Our Father, we are again thankful that you are indeed the God is all powerful. You are the God that there is no purpose of yours that can be held back, that can be changed, that can be altered. We may be uncooperative in the process, but you are still going to accomplish what it is that you desire. Help us to learn that and help us to be able to appreciate that. Help us to be those that learn better perhaps than Paul had to when he had to be told as an unsaved man by the Lord, by your son, by the Lord Jesus Christ, that it hurts to kick against the ox goads. And probably most of us as believers, Lord, we know what that's like to beat up our feet kicking against your purpose. Help us to be those that bring ourselves in line with your purpose and to be able to trust you and to trust your goodness and your righteousness and the things that you bring into or allow into our lives. Thankful for this time together now, and as we look into your word today, we're thankful for its clarity. We ask that it might be communicated also with equal clarity, and we thank you for it then. Amen. Okay, this is the same outline that we've had. We've been off for 2 weeks because of a conference, and then last week with the Butlers. By the way, I just was going to ask, the Butlers, do you know where they are this weekend? Next weekend, they're...
The First Baptist Church in Moses Lake, and then next weekend...
Okay, First Baptist in Moses Lake, and then next weekend, okay. Because I remember they said they were going to be gone, I just couldn't remember where they were going to be. Anyway. Okay. Okay. This is the same outline you've had this. This is page 51. We've had this one. The only reason I set this out is if there's some of you that haven't been here when we've been going over this outline, I'm going to make them available, but you're going to have to raise your hand because I thought if I put them in the back, then people would just pick them up, and I only ran 10. So because I know I'd already run probably 30. So here. Anybody else need one? Anybody else? Yeah, look at this. Look at that. I don't usually do this. Okay, I'll put the rest of these on the table. We'll have to edit that out before we put that on the website. People wonder, what in the world was that all about? Anyway, okay. One of these days we're going to do this exercise, and I kind of almost thought about doing it with this, where we're going with this study today. I'm going to key you in on something that I would really like to try one of these days when we're all together here in the morning. And I thought about doing it today. When Peg and I were in college, to try to help college students get to know one another. And, it's always a challenge. We're not a very big church. We're pretty small as churches go. And yet, I'm going to venture to say that there's a lot of you that probably have talked very little with other people in the church. You have not gotten to know them very well. And so one of the things that they used to do when we were in college was that they would have 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Stand up, and in 5 minutes, you have to go around and you have to talk to three people that you do not normally talk to. Three people that are new. You have to introduce yourself. And then I don't remember. They always had like three questions they wanted you to ask. Question number one, where did you grow up? Anybody ever done this? Question number two, like what is your favorite hobby or favorite thing to do with your spare time? And then, I don't know, some other question like that. And then you did popcorn, where you would say, Peggy. And she'd have to pop up, and then she would have to say something, I would do it. I would start, I'd say, Peggy, she grew up in West Union, Iowa, and her favorite thing to do is watch videos of goats on the computer. I just throw something stupid out like that. But
it's not.
I'm just saying that. But you throw something like that, and then she has to pop up, and then she has to, real fast, name one of those three people. The reason you do three is in case somebody grabs one of your three, right? And they do that. And you go around and do that about 10 times. You could do it with the whole group, but that, you imagine how long that would take for everybody to do that. But what it was doing was it was just an attempt to try to get people to engage with one another. Trying to get people to start talking to somebody, other people, and asking them some questions. Sometimes you go, oh, you grew up where? Why? Why, my grandma lived in that town, or, you know, I know where that's at. I was in, you know, I was just a little ways away from that town. And it's things like that, that what you're doing is you're trying to just get people to start to get to know each other a little bit and to share some of that information. Sometimes somebody pops up and Dwight might pop up and say, hey, you know, or somebody might, yeah, no, they would pop up and they say, hey, Dwight, I met Dwight Vandenberg today and he grew up in South Dakota. And I'd go, and I still remember that from when we candidated here 24 years ago, I remember meeting Dwight. Dwight and I sat on the steps, down those three or four steps down there in the basement while there was lunch. And we sat down there and I went home and told my parents, I said, I met a school teacher, grew up in South Dakota. Can you believe that? You know, I didn't expect to run into anything like that. See, now you'd say, what in the world does this have to do with your Bible study this morning, with our Bible study time? Because our Bible study, if you'd have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at a passage this morning here. We're still working on our overall study is what we believe, but we've been working on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And when we come to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, because there's so many aspects of the Spirit's present ministry that are directly related to you and I and the way we live, I think it's good for us to take a little time and sit on some of these. And today we're going to talk about the filling of the Spirit. And I'm going to say this now, and I hopefully we'll repeat it as we get there. The filling of the Spirit is not the catch-all ministry of the Spirit. Get that? This, sometimes as Christians, we take the ministry of the Spirit's filling ministry, and we make it as though the Spirit fills you. This, everything comes back to the filling ministry of the Spirit. And I do not believe that. I believe the filling is about a specific work, a specific relationship that believers have. And it's a relationship about you and I getting along. That's really what this filling ministry is about. And so this is what we're going to try to sit on this morning, that hopefully when you leave today, you will understand, number one, what the ministry is about, and number two, how you can be filled. Both of those are very elusive. I grew up hearing about the filling ministry. I got an email the other day from a man from Florida, of all places, wrote me an email and was talking about the website and different things. And so I wrote him back and I asked a couple questions about himself. He was talking about how much he enjoyed and appreciated the material on the website and things like that. But then he wrote back and he talked about, he says, you know, I grew up in a Christian home. He says, I went to a Christian college. He says, I was a minister for years in the churches. And he says, and I didn't know anything about the Christian life. And I would say, I was the same place. Of course, I didn't go to Bible college. But I said, I wrote him back. I said, your testimony looks like my testimony. I didn't learn these things because we weren't really taught the Christian life. This is the Christian life I was taught when I was growing up. In a church like this, I was taught that every day I ought to read my Bible. I don't know what the New Testament Christians did because they didn't have Bibles. He'd say, well, they had Old Testament. You know, most of them didn't even have copies of the Old Testament. They couldn't afford it. It was expensive. Okay? So that's something we assume. I'm not saying you shouldn't read your Bible. But you really have to press the text to say that that's something that's required as a part of your Christian life. Okay, I'm not saying it's bad, mind you. I would advise you to spend time reading your Bible. But that is not one of the key marks of the Christian life. Okay, read the Bible. Every day I ought to pray. Should you pray every day? Yes, you probably should pray every day. You probably ought to be praying all the time. You probably ought to be a person that never says, oh, I'm done praying. I did my praying for the day. I'm finished. But you know what? If you're not a spiritual believer, guess what? You're praying to the air. Oh, God knows you're praying. But the scriptures say that he only listens with attention to those prayers that are in accord with his will. Which means when you're not in his will and you're not spiritual, God's not listening to those prayers. And I'm not making that up. We have scriptures that say that he listens to the prayers that are prayed when you're in the proper character and you're asking for the things that are in keeping with his will. If you're saying, God, you're a great God, I really want a sports car. God's going, I don't even hear you. I'm not even listening. I'm not listening to that. We always say, God has answers. He says, no. You know what? There is no no to that. God just doesn't listen according to scripture. And it tells us that. He does not listen. Okay. He knows you're praying because he knows everything. But there's a difference between knowing and listening, okay? So, ought to read your Bible every day. Ought to pray. But the thing is, pray is good, but you need to know how to be spiritual. I didn't know that. And you know what? And then there's a bunch of things you shouldn't do. You shouldn't hit your sister. And you shouldn't lie. And you shouldn't steal. And you shouldn't, and lots of shouldn'ts. And I had a long list of shouldn'ts, and my problem was I did a lot anyway. So I was a pretty naughty kid, I would say, looking back at myself. And I didn't know how to not do those things. That was the whole problem. I didn't know how to not do those things. The only way I could not do those things was just by sheer willpower. And you know what? When mom said, don't touch the cookies that are in the freezer, leave them there. If you knew what a cookie fiend I am, you know how hard it is to come home from school and not sneak out to the freezer and not think she's not going to miss two cookies out of the ice cream pail. My mom always made cookies and put them in those big plastic ice cream pails in the freezer. She's not going to miss them. Okay. I could go on and on and elaborate on these kind of things. I didn't know how to handle that. Okay. And then always, you ought to be a witness. You ought to be a witness and you ought to go to church. Again, are those good things? Yeah. But you know what? I don't know what kind of a witness you are if in reality you're not spiritual again. If you're not spiritual, what kind of a witness are you? Sometimes as a Christian, I'm goofing around with my friends, and then then something comes up, and I think, oh, I can tell them about the gospel, and thank goodness the gospel is powerful, but I didn't usually know the gospel very plainly or clearly at that age, and so I usually didn't give it to them straight, you know. But I was wondering, I wasn't a very good witness when I gave them the gospel, because they look at me, and I remember hearing this. Yeah, well, you ain't so great yourself. Because, why, you did that, and you did that, you know. See, so it's not like I was, you know, Mr. Shining Example when it came to that. So I ought to be a witness. And then I ought to go to church. And should you probably go to church? Going to church is good, but you know what? If I go to church and I don't have the proper attitude, if I show up here, and again, I'm not looking at things properly. I mean, sometimes as Christians, I've known Christians that have come to church for years. I'm serious. I've watched this in years past. I've watched Christians that have come in, and it's almost like, I know it all, just try and teach me something. Just try and teach me something. Because you can't do it. I know it all already. Okay? I know none of you ever think that. But, and I've been like that. I've been like that too. Oh, I got all this down. So I say all that because that's the kind of Christian life I grew up with. And so this man, I write him back and I tell him, hey, this is your testimony's like mine. I said, isn't it great that God is so patient with us and brings us along and eventually helps us to kind of, you know, get some of this so that our Christian life begins to click and we feel like we're not, you know, fighting an uphill battle, that we actually can rest in Christ and things. You know, those are great things, but boy, it took me a long time to come to that place, and it took that man, and I suspect there's some of you that would testify it took you a while to get to that place. In fact, most of us would probably say we're still kind of not getting there and kind of are, kind of depending on the days. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, after that very long introduction. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul says in the first part of verse 18, do not get drunk by means of wine. It's amazing that Paul even asked to say that, because we are such, you know, I grew up in a church that you'd almost question a person's salvation if you saw them take a sip of something. It was almost that bad. But apparently in the church at Ephesus, a church at which Paul had spent 2 years, this was still enough of a problem that Paul actually had to point some of them saying, stop doing it. Stop doing it. And actually the imperative, the form of the imperative in the Greek here is actually indicating, quit it. Meaning some of them were doing this. And then he contrasts that. Well, then he actually says, New American Standard says, for that is dissipation. That's a word we use every day. I think I just used that yesterday afternoon. Peg, that seems like dissipate. We don't. I'm mocking. We don't use that word. Literally, the Greek word that he uses here is a word meaning unsavingness. And I think, where's my, right here. This word right here. If I can find the button, there it is. It's this word right here. This is a form of the word salvation. This little alpha derivative out in front negates it. So it's unsavingness. But the idea of the word was it's recklessness. It's not safe. It's not safe. That's the way the Greeks use this word. A person that did this, they didn't unsave themselves, but they were putting themselves in a situation that was not safe. It didn't promote salvation. It was reckless. Okay? Riding along, racing along the edge of a cliff and you're in a car at 100 miles an hour where there's a 1,000-foot drop-off, we'd all say that's osotia or asotia. It's reckless. Okay? You might lose your life. Okay? So he says, do not get drunk by means of wine, for that's this recklessness. It's not, it doesn't promote, in other words, it doesn't promote your Christian life. Let's put it in that way. But be filled by the Spirit. Now, one of the things that I just want to try to clarify, when he talks about being filled by the Spirit, this form of the word Spirit with this little letter out on the end, I don't know if I was going to pull up another example, and I think there's one down the road, and maybe I'll remember to show it to you. But when you use this word fill, and you put a word in this form is what we call in the Greek the lid case, okay? And I'm going to take this in this case to be instrumental, but nonetheless, lid case. That has to do with the form of that word. This is the word Spirit, pneuma, okay? Like we get pneumonia from it, okay? When you use that form, it never, in this form, ever refers to what you get filled with, such as I filled a glass with water. I filled it with Kool-Aid or with milk. It's never used that way. You always, this would be the word, not pneumati, but it would be pneumatos. That always is the form of the word that's used when you're talking about what a thing is filled with. It's filled with water. It's filled with milk. That's always the form of the word. When it's used like this, in this form, it's talking about the means. It's talking about what is used to do the filling process. In other words, it would almost be like saying the Spirit is the pitcher that holds the milk or water that you use to do the filling with. Does that make more sense? It's not the stuff you're filled with. And the reason for that is when you got saved, and we studied this several weeks ago, when you got saved, you already got the Holy Spirit. And guess what? You got all the Spirit you're ever going to get. You don't need any more of Him. Okay, so some clever pastors have come along and say, well, filling is not you getting more of the Spirit, it's the Spirit getting more of you. Doesn't say that. That's just a clever response. But it's not Scripture. Really, what we're going to look at here is the Spirit is going to fill you with some things, some qualities, some characteristics that you need. And there's a reason that you need them. And we're going to try to establish. And it goes back to the whole relationship to other believers in the body of Christ. And that's where most people, I think, even people that I would call friends, that they err when they come to this concept of filling in the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this preposition with this verb never indicates the content of filling. You put those two together. Okay, I think I should go through and look at my slides and say, hey, I already decided this. But I want you to look far. I want you to look at these passages. We're starting up here on the top with Ephesians 5:18, but I want you to go back in Ephesians to chapter 1. Now, you can't do this with every word that you have in the Bible, but sometimes if there's a word and there's something significant about the word in a passage like the word filled, you know the best place to start? They always tell you to look at the context. So when I was a kid, they always said, if you don't understand a verse, you ought to read the verse before the verse and the word after. Well, sometimes that doesn't help. So then they will read the whole chapter. Guess what? Sometimes that is. Sometimes you need to read the whole book. And sometimes you have to read the rest of the Bible. But oftentimes, you're going to find out that a word is used elsewhere in the book, and it's going to tell you something about that word. And Paul has been building to this point throughout this book. So at the end of Ephesians chapter 1, at the end of Ephesians 1, it says in verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet. Now in verse 22 it says he, that's referring to the Father. He, the Father, put all things in subjection or in submission under his, God the Son's or Jesus Christ's feet, and gave him, that is God the Son, to be head over all things for the church. Or for the benefit of the church. So this is where I kind of cut the first part of this verse off because I couldn't fit it all on this slide. So this kind of puts in about towards the end of verse 22. But he's doing this for the church. Then he says in verse 23, which is his body. So he says the church is his body. Now that's not us. That's all the believers, no matter where they are upon the face of the earth, including those that have already gone home. Paul, Peter, James, those believers have gone ahead. So that's what the church is. And he says the church is, verse 23, his body. Then he goes on and he says something else about it. The body is the fullness of or from the one that fills all things by all means. And notice here, we have this filling here referring to God the Son. God the Son is doing a filling, and the church is the fullness. It's a fullness that is of him or from him. So one way of looking at the church is that it is the body of Christ. Another way of looking at the church is that the church is the fullness. Why is it called the fullness? We're going to see a verse that's going to tell us that in just a minute. But I'm going to just make this point right now. It's called the fullness because God sees, from his perspective, he sees the body as already finished. See, God has an eternal perspective on this. He knows what he's doing with the body of Christ. He knows what he's doing in the church. He knows every last believer that is going to be put into the body of Christ and make up the body of Christ. The body of Christ knows no divisions with regard to race, with regard to class or status in that regard. It knows no boundaries with regard to sex and then all the other things that come into it with regard to politics and religious divisions and such like that. Everybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ, believes that Christ paid for their sins by dying on the cross and rising again, every one of those people make up a part of the body of Christ. They're part of this, which means they're part of the church, which means they're part of the fullness. The fullness. Got that? Okay, let's go to the next passage. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, in this context, and I have to kind of clarify some things here, and when you read the book of Ephesians, one of the things that becomes obvious is that there is some tension here between believers, and the tension appears to be between believers that come from a Jewish background and believers that have come from a Gentile background. And they're kind of like this. Actually, what it looks like is that the people from a Jewish background kind of are looking down their nose at those from a Gentile background. So those from a Gentile background kind of have hard feelings back towards those people that aren't treating them with respect. And so at the end of chapter 2, we're in chapter 3 is where we're going to be, but at the end of chapter 2, Paul talks about the fact that we're a building. That's another way of looking at the church, is that we are a building. Yeah, we meet in a building. This building, we all know this is not a church. This is just a building, okay? It's just a meeting hall. The early church met in temple. They met in houses. They even met in a meeting hall in Ephesus. That's what it says in the school of Tyrannus, that word skule, it's the word a meeting hall. That's what it meant. So this man Tyrannus had a meeting hall, and Paul used that meeting hall in the middle of the day and taught believers there. Okay. So we are a building. That's a way of looking at it. We're each like a stone. So you look at the bricks over there and look at that and say, well, that should remind me. See, I'm one of those bricks that's making up that wall. In fact, I remember years ago when Emily and Anna were in Leslie's Sunday school class, Emily brings a paper, Sunday school paper one day. I think I made a copy of it, and I have a copy of it in my church folder, in my file cabinet, in which they had a picture of a building, like a church building, made of bricks or stone, and she had them write the names, their names on there, and names of other people in the church, because it's a good visual that's the way God sees us. We're all these, the church is not one brick. It's all of them put together. It's all of us put together. So he says that. But see, the problem is, could you imagine if you had one wall on that side and one wall over here? All believers of Jewish background, you guys all get over here. All believers of Gentile background, you get all over here. And we just forget about that. And there's no roof that ties the whole thing together. And they're just sitting out there. Those walls aren't very substantial, are they? Those walls aren't strong. We look at them as strong, but you know why they're strong? They're strong because they're an integrated system. because they're tied to a wall that goes across the back and a wall that comes around here and comes around here, and it's tied with the truss system, and it all sits on a common foundation, and that joins all of that together. But if you were saying, well, we're Jewish Christians, we, you know, you guys are in this body, but we don't really need you, so you guys stay put over there. Do you see how you're going to end up having problems? That the church isn't going to function the way it's supposed to do? It's losing some of God's design for its strength. Part of its strength is this. It's the cohesion of believers. So at the end of chapter 3, all of that to kind of lead us that Paul makes this request. And he says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And that word family or fatherhood is going back to the fact that, you know what? Those that have a Jewish extraction, though the Jewish people got their background from God the Father. But guess what? The Gentiles did also. They also go back to God the Father. It was all design. And the importance of that is people going, well, we're from God. You guys are. You're nobodies. Well, you in the Old Testament, God still had done some things with Gentiles. So back to the main point now. Verse 16, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man." He says you need some strength. Now, what do you need the strength for? Verse 17, "so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you might be rooted and grounded in love, that you might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the..." And Rich just went over this with a couple weeks ago, but I think that there's even another aspect to this that I think is helpful. Because he says, what is the breadth and length and height and depth? Why does he use these concepts of the dimensions? Because he just got done talking about this in chapter 2. We're a building, and a building has these dimensions. And what's happening is you got believers that all they see is that part of the building that's like them. So they're like this wall over here. And then you got these believers, all they say is this. And so in reality, you got these believers on both sides, and they're not grasping, you know what, that there actually should be a love for the whole thing. It's, you do not get to choose as a believer whether you're going to love other Christians that are like you, whether they have the same skin color as you. You don't have that as an option. Well, there's some from the same class. I'm middle class. That guy's a gutter bum, low class individual. It's not an option. You don't have that option. Well, we all drive the same kind of cars. We all drive the same. You do not have an option of choosing to only love or have love for those believers that are like you. And that's what he says. But you need strength for that. And you need strength that only the Holy Spirit can provide. Because if you try to love them with your strength, guess what? Your kind of love, my kind of love, is a kind of love that, well, likes people to be like me. I mean, that's the kind of love that, you know, a lot of marriages are built on, but marriages don't do very well. Because, I mean, if my wife, that's actually kind of the case sometimes. Usually it should be. But if my wife, I swear, if my wife only loved me when I was lovable, I don't think I'd get a lot of love. Because I'm not all that lovable. And I hate to say that about her, but once in a while she's not the most lovable too. So it goes both ways. But you know what? Y'all know what it's like. That's not an option. You're not in a situation. Well, how about that with your kids? I don't know. I'm not saying you have to do this with your children, but we would do this with ours once in a while when they were real stinkers, and they would sit in there and go, I don't know if your kids ever said this, but our kids go, I don't like you right now. And we'd say, you know what? I love you, but I don't like you right now either. In other words, there's a distinction between love and like. I do love you. I'm going to do what's in your best interest. But you know, right now, I don't like you all that well because you are being a naughty child. See? And I don't think there's anything wrong with letting them know that their behavior is not always likable. But anyway, that's not the main point. The main point is that the love, you need strength to be able to have this kind of love. So Paul says here at the end of Ephesians 3, I want you to give this. What is it? He says in verse 19, to know the love And I really believe, and I'm jumping the gun on this, but we've kind of talked on this several weeks ago, that when he says to know the love of Christ, that he's not talking about the love of Jesus Christ personally himself, but he's talking about the love of all the believers together with Jesus Christ as the head, which he says back in chapter 2 forms the one singular new man. That's what the Christ is. Now, not every time that you have the expression the Christ in the New Testament does it refer to this. But there are a good a dozen or more, maybe two dozen, places where the Christ refers to the body of Christ with Jesus Christ. And it's very plain in those contexts. If you look at them, it doesn't make a lot of sense if it's just Jesus Christ himself, because there's definitely another element in which you and I are involved. And so what he says is, I want you to know the love of the Christ, which he goes, surpasses or literally goes beyond our experiential knowledge, so that you might be, here's our verb, you might be filled unto all the fullness from God. Now, what's that fullness from God that he's talking about? It goes back to chapter 1. It's that you're filled up so that you really are a part of the body of Christ, not only from God's point of view, but in your practice. In other words, all of us as believers in Jesus Christ, we're all a part of the church, we're all a part of the body of Christ, but we don't always act like we are. Sometimes we act like, you ever seen those buildings where a wall doesn't look too bad, but then you see a section of the wall that's kind of crumbling away, it's had a lot of deterioration in it, you know? That's sometimes the way we act. God doesn't see it that way, but that's sometimes the way we act. We're that crumbling part of the wall, that crumbling part of the body, the structure. And he says, you need this filling. You need this filling. You need this empowerment from the Holy Spirit so you can function like you're part of the body of Christ. So you can function so that you're filled up to this fullness from God. Now let's go to chapter 4. And I told you that it's called the fullness because from God's point of view, he sees it as done. And now I'm going to show it to you here in Ephesians chapter 4. This isn't just a rabbit I pulled out of the head. It's not something I made up. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us that there were four types of gifts that were given in verse 11. Those gifts in verse 12 were given to equip the saints for a work of service for the building up of the body of Christ. And that is for the purpose that is until we all arrive at a oneness of the faith. We're not there yet, because I can guarantee, probably even here within our midst, there are some of you that might even, while I'm talking about this right now, going, this guy's out to lunch. This isn't not the way it is. Or maybe it's another thing. In other words, we don't all agree on the promises and things that God's made to us as believers. We're not all in agreement on those. You can be a believer in Jesus Christ and maybe have some different ideas on some of the promises. So we haven't arrived, but he says we will. And so one day you will all agree with me. No, that's a joke. we will all be in agreement. That's what we should say. We will all be in agreement because we will all arrive at a oneness of the faith. The things that I haven't understood, I'm going to get right. Things you haven't understood, you're going to get right. And we'll all be in agreement. A oneness of the faith unto the full experiential knowledge of the Son of God, unto, and notice, a full experiential knowledge. We're really getting to know him unto a mature man. That's not me being a mature man. That's all of us, because it's all of us in the context arriving at this oneness. Unto the measure of the stature of the full of a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. See, he's looking at, and we've talked about this before. Could you, how many of you ever have a doorway or a wall in your house where you might mark the height of your kids? My dad did this with the grandkids. They never did this with us. But they have a wall, and there's all these marks. And so it's got Katie and Emily and Josh and Meg and Harrison. And they've all the nieces and nephews, all the grandkids. So they're all marked there at their height. And then my dad has a date next to them. In fact, when my mom painted that wall, guess what? My mom copied all those on a piece of tape, marked them, and then when she painted, then they went and put them back up there and wrote them all down again so that they're on the new wall, or the newly painted wall. Okay? Well, could you imagine if, you know, when I had no idea what my... I have a nephew that's taller than me, quite a bit taller than me, okay? Harrison. Yeah. Could you imagine, or I couldn't imagine, you know, I was seeing this guy when he was, you know, less than a year old. I couldn't imagine, you know, my parents walking over the wall and going, you know, one day he's going to be this tall. I'm going, okay, yeah, we'll see. We'll see. Uh-huh. Yeah, like that. Or have you met my cousin Brad, Lois and William's son? Some of you have met Lois and William's son. Son Brad, I think Brad's 6'3 or 6'4, 6'5, something like that. He's just tall. And again, see, now I remember him as a kid. I never would have guessed that tall. But see, that's what this fullness is talking about. That full stature is that the very day that that body of Christ began to be formed, the first day when those first believers were put into the body of Christ, it's as though God went over there and marked down the wall and said, this is how tall it's going to be, because I already see it as done. Yeah, you only see it this tall. But it's going to continue to grow, and I see it as this tall because I know every last person that's going to be in there. Everybody get that picture that he's using here? And here's a place where this word fullness then down here is being used with regard to the Christ being filled full. Every last believer being joined to Jesus Christ that's supposed to be joined to Jesus Christ. Okay? You got that? So, just review. Ephesians chapter 5 is talking about being filled. You go through the book and you find that there's other places where words related to this filling occur. Chapter 1, the body of Christ, the church is the fullness. Chapter 3, you can be filled unto all the fullness. And it has to do with having love for the whole body, not just part of the body. And then chapter 4, 13, we're looking forward to a day in which that fullness will be attained completely. We'll all be there. Now with that then, when we go back to Ephesians 5:18, we ought to be able to, with that information, think about this. If you read the book of Ephesians the way the Ephesians read this letter, they read about all those other parts about filling before they ever got to chapter 5 and verse 18. So when they get here, they already know what Paul's talking about when he's talking about being filled. They don't come and say, wonder what Paul could be feeling, and then go off into some sort of a theological idea or something. They've got a background in this book that Paul has already talked to them about this fullness. Now, Paul was there over 2 years in Ephesus, so he probably had taught them about this when he was there. But this filling now, filling of the Spirit, is going to be related to the body of Christ being able to function like this. So, I've got some things I'm going to point out, and we'll see if this will work. Did that work? Okay, there it is. Okay, we tried to highlight those. I don't know if you could see that when I highlighted. But we have speaking, singing and psalming, giving thanks and submitting. Now, the reason I highlighted all of those, is it going to work here? Oh, yeah, it fades. Okay, there. Now you can see those. The reason these are all highlighted is because this is the main verb in the context, and these are all a series of participles that tell what happens as a result of his filling you. He fills you, and the product or the result is there's speaking. Second of all, there's singing and psalming. Thirdly, there's giving thanks. And fourth, there's submitting. Those are the products or result of being filling. Okay. Now, so we just kind of put all these up here together. Now, I want to draw a parallel at this point. There's another book that Paul wrote about the same time as Ephesians, and it's Colossians 3:16. And then over there, he does not say be filled. Over there, he says, let richly dwell within you the word of the Christ. Actually, I guess I should let the word of the Christ richly dwell in you. Then instead of speaking, he says teaching and admonishing. Then he says singing, same word here, and then giving thanks. And then he does talk about submitting. He just doesn't say it as a participle. He says it as a verb. Now, I know that's a little bit of technical grammar. Some of you don't like to think about those kind of things. But what I'm trying to show you is there is a parallel here in these two passages because he's talking about the same thing. The difference is he had already taught the Ephesians this, and when you read Colossians, you realize he hasn't met these people. So he doesn't know for sure what they know. So he's got to explain some things to them a little differently than you would to say somebody that, you know, If Gordon were going to try to explain to me how to fix something on the engine of my automobile, Gordon's worked on some of these things. Oh, that's, you probably do this thing or that, or Stan could do the same thing. And guess what? If they were talking to each other, they could say, oh, you need to do da-da-da-da-da. And the other one goes, oh, okay. But for me, I'm going, what? What are you talking about? You know, I got a doohingy that goes this way and a thingy that goes that way, and this thing makes this thing. And see, I don't know. So they'd have to explain to me, you look down, you're going to find a long thing here, and then that long thing's attached to this little thing here. See, they've got to go through it a little bit differently than they can tell it to somebody that knows it. Okay, so back to Ephesians 5:18 now. The other thing that is really important that most people miss, and our English Bibles don't help us with because they mess this up, is that when he says up here, he says, speaking to yourselves. Do you see that pronoun? Down here, this is actually to the Father, but then submitting to one another. Now, most of your English Bibles and a lot of translators today say that this pronoun and this pronoun down here are the same thing. And in fact, this is my New American Standard. I really like the New American Standard. I think it's a good translation in many ways. It's got its weaknesses, as every translation does. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, speaking to, up here, they say, speaking to one another. It's not a one another. This is a reflexive pronoun. Now, some of us go, I don't know what a reflexive pronoun is. Think of going out and there's nobody else to play catch with. So what do? You throw it in the air as high as you can and you're running catch it with your glove. You're playing catch with yourself. That's something similar to a reflexive pronoun. Versus this pronoun down here, which is what we call reciprocal. That's four or five people, or two people for that matter, throwing catch with each other back and forth. Both of my daughters played tennis, and when they couldn't find anybody else to play tennis with, they'd come and they'd stand down on the sidewalk down here, and they'd hit with the tennis racket, they'd hit the ball off the wall down here, which they had a real narrow section of wall, but I guess that was good for tennis to kind of narrowly put your ball where you wanted it to. That was versus up at the tennis court where you try to play it like that with your dad, but dad's constantly hitting it the wrong place and over the fence. That's this kind of word here. To yourself down here. This is very important as we're going to kind of continue moving through this here in just a minute. Okay? And then, so again, kind of putting all these together then. To yourselves, to the Lord, then this is down here, to God, even the Father, and to one another. Now, the reason I single all of these out here like this is because, again, I don't think most Christians pay attention to this, to what really is going on in the passage. Let's back up and let's single those out again, okay? Back in Ephesians chapter 4, turn back there for just a minute, the very first part of the chapter, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I encourage you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Be diligent. Diligent means keep at it. You don't just go, I think I'll spend some time doing it now, and then I'm going to go back and watch my game. You know, no, this means you keep at it. Keep at guarding or preserving the unity or the oneness from the Spirit in a bond of peace. And then he goes, for there's one body, and then there's one hope, and there's one Lord, and one faith, and one baptism, and one God. In other words, one. And he says, you as individuals have responsibility to guard that oneness. Now, this is part of the deal. I can encourage you to do that. And I trust that when we come across things that are appropriate, I trust I do encourage you to guard that oneness. And I also know that when some of you are a little disgruntled, this doesn't happen a lot, that if you are, you don't come to me and tell me about it. But there's been once in a while that somebody comes and says, you know, I got such and such a problem with so-and-so at church, or this person did this. And you know what? I always try to say, you know, hey, are you thinking about who you are as believers in Christ? Are you looking at each other properly? And you try to encourage them. You're trying to do something to guard the oneness. But you know who's really responsible for obeying this primarily? Me. I'm the only one that I can really be responsible for guarding the oneness. And guess what? The same's true of you. I can encourage you to do it, but I can't make you do it. But I can make the choice to be one that is guarding it in my behavior, and you can choose to be one that's guarding it in your behavior. Now, the reason I point these things out, let's let me back this off for a second. Notice this first one up here. I'm going to move it forward. So this one where he says, to yourselves, notice this word right in front of it. It's the word speaking. You know what causes a lot of problems in the body of Christ? And we do that. Husbands and wives, you ever come? I shouldn't ask. You ever go home? You ever go home and say, did you know what so-and-so did? Did you? I can't believe this. That's complaining, by the way, okay? Sounds like crows outside my window in the morning. Yeah. It's griping and complaining. And we do this. We yawn at each other with our mouths. And you know what he says up there? He says, speak to yourselves. We cause problems in the body of Christ because we run off and yammer off at other people. How many times have you thought, boy, I need to give that person a piece of my mind. I need to put them in their place. I need to tell them what I'm thinking. You know, the first thing that's the product of the Spirit's filling ministry is not to you run off and give somebody else a piece of your mind. It's about you talking to yourself. God knows you don't need to go and talk to anybody else. He needs you to talk to yourself. And talk to yourself in what? It says, in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs. Let's see if I can back this up enough to get back over to the Colossians passages. Over there, instead of saying teaching, instead of speaking, he says teaching and admonishing. You know what teaching is? Teaching is taking truths and giving a truth to. That's the idea of teaching, to take truth and to repeat it, to give it and put it together. Admonishing is going, and do you realize in light of this, I'd avoid that, doesn't work. In other words, admonishing is kind of has a negative tone to it. He doesn't say you teach, you admonish others. I know they translate same. They have the same translation problem over there in Colossians if you look at it. You need to teach and admonish yourself. You're ready to go off and give somebody a piece of their mind. You know the person that needs it. You need to teach yourself. You need to admonish yourself. And exactly what he says in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You need to stop and be teaching yourself. Who's God? What do I know God's doing? What is God up to? What's God going to do? I know that. And therefore, Tim, when you start thinking that way about this believer over here, you ought to maybe take into account what God's doing in your life. You ever get impatient with other people? As your pastor, I can guarantee you that there are days that I feel like I'm banging my head against the wall. Man, aren't these people going to get it? I didn't want to do that because I did that a few weeks ago and it hurt. So I was just illustrating. Seriously, I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just saying there are times that I'm like, I don't know if they're ever going to get this. Because we keep going around on the same thing again and again. But you know what? Then I relate to these kind of stuff. And it's like, you know what? God, it's not like you got me there overnight. And it's not like I'm there. In fact, just the other day, it's like I went backwards in the way I was acting. So you start teaching and admonishing yourself going, hey, just, you know, God's faithful. Philippians 1:6 is actually a really great verse, isn't it? The one that's begun that good work, he's going to carry it out. He's going to carry it to its completion right to the day of Jesus Christ. And that's for me to encourage myself, but it's also for me to be encouraged with regard to you. God started a work and he's going to get it done. And so instead of me getting all short and gripey and complaining about the fact that they're never going to make it, what am I doing wasting my time? I stop and say, you know what? God's faithfully going to do his work in them. Look at me. So that's the first part of it. You're speaking to yourselves. Second of all, then he goes, singing and psalming. Let's fast forward here again. It says you're singing and psalming. Did we get this one? Didn't come up. Oh, or it's contrasting those. There it is. Singing and psalming, literally singing and psalming to, again, not to one another. Now it's to the Lord. How often when we not only think we need to give other people a piece of our minds instead of talking to ourselves, but we never think of going to God. You know how many people I know that have come, seriously, that have come, now this I can say, that people have come to me and said, did you know about this? Do you know about these people? Do you know about this thing? And I'm like, is there a reason you're telling me? Well, you know, I thought maybe you could do it. I said, have you talked to God about it? Well, you know what? Especially, I would say this is one of the best things, but one of the better things that I've actually done in my marriage is instead of throwing burdens of church issues on my wife, I take them to God. Because you know what? She can't fix those problems. All she can do is like her husband get upset by them. So instead of going and complaining to her about other people's problems, I go and talk to God. And I think she's appreciated not having that weight thrown on her shoulders. It doesn't say over there in 1 Peter, casting your cares and throw them on your wife. It says taking your cares and casting them on him, because he cares for them. So, but this isn't the context where it says a singing and psalming in your hearts to the Lord. Singing and psalming. Focus on what kind of character does my God have? What kind of character does my Lord have? And then when you talk about psalming, psalming is actually a version of praise, is what it is. It is a form of Old Testament praise. But psalming sometimes actually, if you've ever read the Psalms, it's a good illustration that not everything that David wrote was like, God, you're great, you're so powerful, you're great, you're so powerful, you're so merciful, you're great, you're so, and that's all he ever wrote. And so sometimes he goes, you know what? My enemies are chasing me down. And my life is on the line. That's part of what he says sometimes in Psalm. Therefore, by your outstretched arm. Those are things that are, rescue me, save me. You ever taken it to God? You ever gone to God? But see, that's what the Spirit does. That's not you in yourself. That Spirit fills you with the thing that, first of all, you need to talk to yourself. And the Spirit does that. You don't do it yourself. The Spirit's going to bring this about that you're going to do this. Second of all, the Spirit's going to cause you as a believer to go and address these things to your Lord. Then he goes on and he says at the next part here in verse 20, and giving thanks always for it. Let's make it bright so it's easier to see. Always for all things. Not just those things. There are things that are easy to give thankful for. I got a new car. I'm thankful for that. Somebody brought me a birthday cake with an inch of icing on the outside. I'm thankful for that. Nobody made me eat vegetables today, Susan. No. I'm just poking because we were talking about this a couple weeks ago after Bible study. No. Anyway, seriously. I like vegetables too. Okay. But seriously, when you're talking about giving thanks, there's things we can give thanks for. But you know, there's lots of things that it is not our nature to give thanks for. Especially when you're having to deal with problems in the assembly between believers, when you and another believer don't see eye to eye, when another believer is doing something and you don't approve, I wouldn't do it that way. I would have to say over the 24 years, probably the number one thing that has bugged me in this church is the way other people raise their kids differently than the way I raised mine. And you know what? Still seems like most of them are turning out okay. But see, that I could make a big issue about that. I could sit up there and go, you should be raising your kids exactly the way I raised mine, and you ought to always do this thing, and you ought to always do that. And you know what? Those of you, Ed will testify to this. He's got enough of them to be able to do this. I had two, and I knew it. They're not all the same. And the same thing doesn't work with all of them. Sometimes kids don't think that's fair, do they? Why did you do that to them when they, because, you know, mom and dad are smart enough to realize if I punished that one like I punished you, that one would go, I don't care. You have to find their buttons, right, as a parent? But the thing is, as I look around, I'm for the most part, I'm thinking, you know what, parents, you know, they're doing not okay. They're doing okay. I said not okay. They're doing okay. That was just a slip. Sorry. But I just use that as one illustration. I can be thankful for this. The other night, I came home and I told Peg this, and I never said anything to the guys about this. But when we were out at Orr's praying on Wednesday night, and the guys are in the other room, the guys had the kids in there with us because we were in the playroom. And I don't know if Ed remembers this. Who else was there Wednesday night? Jim. This is for those of you that weren't in the room. This is the whole time the guys are praying. And there's a part of me that's going, there's just my human nature. It's prayer time, man. Everybody just quiet. And then after I thought, you know what? I'm really thankful there's kids making noise. Because I remember times there weren't hardly any kids at church at all. So I can actually, this is good. We got kids. They're making noise in here. And they're being fairly quiet. I mean, I'm not having to strain to hear other people pray. They're not being really disruptive. You can be thankful for that. See? But this is what Paul says. The Spirit's going to cause you to be thankful for all things, not just those things that are easy to be thankful for. And then, and by the way, he says at the end of this, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which isn't something you just tack on the end of it. That in the name of literally means you're doing it in his kind of character. You're giving thanks like the Lord Jesus Christ would be thankful for. You're not the little kid that mom or dad said, go up and tell them thank you for that. Thank you for that thing that you gave me. I'm glad, Grandma and Grandpa, that you got me new pajamas. I really wanted a race car for Christmas, but thanks for the pajamas. It's not that kind of thanks. It's not that kind of thanks. It's thanks in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last thing he says down here at the bottom, you know where you get into one another now? You get in here, down here, submitting to one another in fear. What? You mean I don't, where do I get a chance to tell them what I think? When do I get a chance to actually put them in there? You tell me I have to submit? That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit causes you to submit. Now, in the submission, in the context here, is the fact that every one of you as a believer in Jesus Christ has been given a gift by God. You've been given a special ability to serve others in the body of Christ. And that's not the gift of poetry or the gift of painting or the gift of playing the trombone or anything like that. It's a spiritual gift of service and ministry. They're delineated in the New Testament. And I need you and you need me. And therefore, rather than going, who are you to tell me? Okay, I'm picking on my wife. My wife has a gift of encouragement or the gift of exhortation. And there have been more than one occasion that my wife has exhorted me, that I'm doing some things, I'm out working on. I mean, you'd think a lot of wives would love to have their husbands work on the yard and trim some bushes and things like that. And it's not that my wife doesn't like that, but she's told me sometimes, you know what? You're spending a lot of time doing this. I need you to go into the church and I need you to study so that you can teach me something and the rest of the people at church. And you need to do that for us. And I remember, I think one of the first times that she told that to me, I was like the naughty little boy that goes, who are you to tell me what to do? You're not the boss of me. But you know what? As another believer that's actually telling me something I need to know, I could submit to that because I'm saying, you know what? I need that. I need that. I need somebody to encourage me to do what I know I should do. And sometimes there's believers that are going to come along and they're going to kind of serve you. And you go, I don't need your service. I got this covered. I can do all this. And you know what? If God's brought them to you, you know what you ought to say? Serve. Go ahead and serve. Don't be so stinking proud that you can't let somebody else help. Basically telling you, I don't need your gift. You're breaking it out right here. Somebody comes along. They want to teach you something. I already know it all. Don't teach me. Let them teach. You're going through suffering. I'll get through this. Let somebody come with the gift of mercy and be helpful in the midst of your suffering. Just some examples of these, submitting to one another, and it says in the fear of Christ. This is what the filling is. Now, I haven't told you how to do it, so I have to back up here real quick. No, we're going to go over to Colossians. I can't let you out of here without telling you how to do it, but it's actually very simple. Christian life is amazingly simple. Comes back time and again to one main idea. Let's see if I can get this back here to where we... Come on. So you do all these things. Well, Colossians chapter 3, because I just wanted to be able to put these parallel up here. Colossians chapter 3, again, also talking about this issue of conflict in here. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 15, let the peace of, and again, I would say this is the Christ. This is a peace that relates to your being part of the body of Christ seen with Jesus Christ as that. There's a peace that relates to this. Let that peace rule in your hearts. And the word that's translated rule in our English Bibles is the word to act as an umpire. You know what an umpire does, right? If I get this right, because I'm not very good at sports. Safe. An out. Did I do it right? For those of you that know baseball, is this safe? This is out. There are people, if you go back to the chapter 2, there are people that are looking and going, you ain't keeping Sabbath. You're out of here. Oh, you're touching that thing. You're not supposed to touch that. You're out of here. Oh, you're worshiping angels and you're being really humble and you're keeping the law. Safe. It's exactly what he talks about back in chapter 2. And what that does is it causes a division within the body. And so Paul says here, you let the peace of the Christ, you let that be the umpire in your heart. And then he goes on, he says, to which you were called in one body. Sounds a lot like Ephesians 4, doesn't it? You were called in one body. Then verse 16, and let the word of Christ. Now, you know what the word of Christ is? It's not this. It's not the scriptures. What he's talking about here is the word about the Christ. That portion of your Bible, and not all the Bible tells you this, but there's some several portions that do, that tells you you are part of the body of Christ, that tells you you are all knit together, that tells you that you are in this new man. And he says, let the word about the Christ, let that indwell in you richly. You know what that does not mean? I'm in the body of Christ. I'm in the body. We're all in the body of Christ together. Okay, there. That's not letting it dwell in you richly. Letting it dwell in you richly is like, you know what? That person that I'm having a problem with, they're in the body of Christ and I'm in the body of Christ. And from God's point of view, he sees no difference between us. Or we may see a different spiritual gift, but he doesn't really see us as any different. He sees us as equal parts, important parts, vital parts, because every part is vital, equal parts of the body of Christ. You start letting that thinking there, do you think that that's maybe going to affect the way you relate to that other person then? If you really start thinking about how God sees you and God sees them? And do you think then that's going to actually then maybe you might experience a little bit of peace that the Holy Spirit's going to produce that's related to this body of Christ, this Christ? He says, let the word about the Christ dwell in you richly with all, and then we have these words, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing yourself. In other words, exactly the things that Paul says over there. In other words, how are you filled by the Spirit? Spirit, fill me! Doesn't say that. Paul could say that because the Ephesians knew how to be filled. But the Colossians didn't. And what did Paul tell them to do? Very simply, you need to really relate to, appreciate, and let dwell in you with an appreciation, with a richness, the reality of who you are and who everybody else are, or who these other people, specifically the ones you're dealing with, who they all are, you all are in the body of Christ. It's not complicated. We're all one in one body. God sees all of us sitting at his right hand in Christ, Ephesians 2:6. He sees all of us made alive. He sees all of us as having died to the sin nature. He sees all of us as righteous in him. He sees all of us as one body. He sees all of us as priests in Christ. And you can go on and add the other things that God says. And I don't challenge you to test this. Go, I'm going to prove him wrong. But I would challenge you to experience and know the fact that if you learn to relate to who God sees you as and sees others as, when you're relating to others in the body of Christ, I would challenge you to experience the fact that God will give you the ability to get along with those people. He'll make it possible for you to be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. Because that's what the Spirit's doing. The Spirit's not filling you up with a whole bunch of other miscellaneous things out there. He's filling you specifically with those qualities that you need to function like part of the body. How do we do that? I'm in the body of Christ, and they're in the body of Christ, and God sees us as one. Righteous in him, a new creation. It's not complicated. It goes back to the same thing we've told you many times. It goes back to who God sees you as, how God looks at us in Christ. The filling ministry of the Spirit. We can get a bunch of people together on a Sunday. We can come in here. We can sing. We can have a good time. We can go downstairs and eat. But in reality, the only way for us to not just be a group of people, an assemblage of people that have a common faith and get together, but people that actually function like we're part of the body, is to relate to who we are as members of the body of Christ with regard to one another. We all need to be filled. Father, we're thankful for the time that you've given us together. We realize that much of what we've gone over, we've touched before. But it never hurts us to be reminded that the body of Christ is real. You count this to be in existence. There's a day coming in which this will be fully, fully realized. But we're thankful for the ministry of the Spirit that makes it possible for us to actually, in this limited relationship with these others that we're present with, the others we have contact with, makes it possible for us to actually function together as though we're part of the body. To have a love for the whole body, not just for that little part that's like me. To be able to get along with them and even come down to the point that I can submit to the ministry of their gift to me. We're thankful for this. We're thankful for the provision of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us not to walk away not putting this to practice, but to realize just how vital this is, even in the moments that follow here, that we have that privilege of relating to this in such a way that we can function as more than just people that are getting together here today for a church service, but we're really members of the body of Christ together. We thank you for this then. Amen.